Well, it'll be helpful for you to have Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 36 open as we come to study the remainder of this chapter this evening. We're thinking tonight about Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Across cultures and across time, human beings have tended to ask the same key questions. Who are we? Where did we come from? How did we come to be here? It's been assumed to one degree or another that there is some order and purpose in the universe. And this is true even in our mixed up back to front culture in which macroevolutionists have tried to claim that everything has come from nothing. That one big explosion of chaos caused all this order and design and logic to come into being. And really that theory, which so often gets passed off as being scientific, even though it's nothing of the sort, it's really actually not that different to the beliefs that people had for centuries in the ancient world concerning the origins of the universe. Because whether it was in Egypt or Greece or Babylon, human beings tended to come up with beliefs that some great cosmic chaotic events led to the coming into existence of this planet and of the universe. All these ancient civilizations that I've mentioned produced some version of a story in which mighty gods fought with one another in a sort of a battle royale, that you had gods from the sky above and gods from the deeps beneath and gods in the atmosphere, and they all sort of collided and clashed together. And that our world is sort of the overspill. Our world is kind of the aftermath of that cosmic battle. And so human beings have always had this sense of struggle and tension. Because on the one hand, we're encouraged to believe that we came from chaos. That we really came about through no kind of intentionality on the part of the gods or on the part of dark matter or dark energy. That we came from chaos, and yet we have this longing for order, and we have a longing for a sense of explanation for our lives and our work and our relationships. That's a very confusing tension in which to live. And what makes it all particularly difficult for us, of course, is that none of us were there at the beginning. So how can any of us really know the answers to those questions? Who am I? How did I come to be here? Why does the world even exist? The Bible encourages us to ask those questions. And it gives us a unique set of answers. The Bible doesn't just give us stories about the origins of the universe. The Bible tells us the truth about the origins of the universe and about the one who sent his Son, the one who was sent to us, the one who was there for the origins of the universe. Who saw it all happen and indeed who was involved in it. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't just read of Jesus in the New Testament. We also find promises and pictures of him in the Old Testament. And we see him in Proverbs chapter 8. Mentioned earlier that we began this chapter last week and we saw how King Solomon here is poetically describing a woman called Wisdom. It's a woman because he is encouraging his young sons to obey God's commandments. And he's saying, he says, doing so is good and life-giving and appealing. It's like a beautiful, trustworthy woman. And yet, as we began to see last week and see even more starkly this week, this woman, Wisdom, this poetic description of wisdom's beauty and value and trustworthiness, it points us so clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, became to us wisdom from God. Wisdom from God. And so we want to work our way through this passage this evening, again, keeping in mind how it so clearly and so directly takes us to the truth of Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we want to think, first of all, this evening about the wisdom of God before creation. The wisdom of God before creation. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When we want to know the truth about something, one of the priorities that we have as human beings is to speak to eyewitnesses. Can we find someone who was there for this great event that we want to understand? Some of you likely saw the reports of that horrible incident in a Sydney shopping mall a couple of weeks ago. Several eyewitnesses were interviewed on television. Understandably, they were visibly shocked and shaking and crying and appalled at what they had seen. But they were the people who were there and who could say exactly what happened. And the woman wisdom here says, that's why you human beings ought to listen to me. Because you're so concerned to find out about your own origins and the origins of the universe. I was there. Notice how in Proverbs 8, wisdom quite intentionally brings to our minds the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. Look here at Proverbs 8 verse 24, for example. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. What's the first thing we read about planet Earth in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2? Only the second verse of the Bible. It says the earth was formless and void, and it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So before we even get into the specifics of what God did or what God brought into being, there was, even before the creation of that water, that watery void that God created, wisdom says, I was there even before that. Before it was even there, that formless watery void, wisdom was there. So don't you think you ought to listen to me, is what she's saying. She says in verse 25, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Some of you maybe have heard, grown up hearing that phrase used, that something, or maybe even someone, is as old as the hills. We say that because we view the hills as something immovable. They've just always been there, surely. They never move an inch from our human perspective. The next time we drive into Newcastle, we're not expecting to see Slieve Donard anywhere other than the exact spot that we always see it in. But wisdom says, I was there before Slieve Donard took shape. Wisdom can remember a time when Slieve Donard wasn't sitting where it's sitting today. Wisdom says in verse 26, I was there before the first of the dust of the world. And the word there for dust is the same word used in Genesis 2:7 to describe God making Adam. Now, wisdom is not explicitly or only referring to that. It's not explicitly saying I was there before the creation of man, but it's an interesting choice of word, isn't it? Before the very matter, before the very particles from which God made human beings and with which he filled the universe, wisdom was there. She was also there before the creation then took shape, before God divided it up into light and dark and land and sea. If you look at verse 28, for example, verse 28, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep. Again, we're being encouraged to remember Genesis 1 here, and each of the days of creation, how God separated the sky from the sea and the land from the water and so forth. Wisdom remembers these things. Wisdom was witness to these things. That makes wisdom the best possible source of answers regarding who we are and where we came from and why we're here. And what wisdom says here, what Solomon poetically writes of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ also tells us in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament. Because Christ, the wisdom of God, was with God in the beginning, and he was and is God. We read it already in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The word, the word for word there in the original in the Greek of John chapter 1 is the word logos. And the logos was the key, the wisdom that the ancients were looking for to unlock the secrets of the universe. And John begins his gospel and says, you're right to look for a key. You're right to look for the logos, but it's not a what, it's a who. Wisdom is not a what, it's a who. Remember what Jesus said on one particular occasion when the Pharisees were pestering him? John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews were told at that moment, picked up stones to stone Jesus because they knew the gravity of the claim that he was making there. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be no one other than God himself. They knew their Bibles well enough to know that when God sent Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, he told them to say, I am has sent me to you. The one who had no beginning and who will have no end. And that's who Jesus says that he is. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1, again, we read it earlier, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That word firstborn, it means the status that Jesus has. It doesn't mean that he was the first thing created. It means that he has the status of firstborn, that he has earned the inheritance of the firstborn. Remember, we're thinking about Esau and Jacob. It was the firstborn who got the inheritance. Jesus Christ receives the inheritance of the nations. That's what Paul means there. Very important to know that. And Paul goes on to say, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And he says as well, he is before all things. He is before all things. You compare that to what we just read in Proverbs about wisdom. Wisdom says, ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. So friends, we have nothing less in Proverbs than a looking forward, an anticipating of the coming of Christ, who himself was the wisdom of God and who was in the beginning with God. And it's crucially important that we understand these facts about Jesus. There was no moment at which God the Father created God the Son, contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons would have us believe. In fact, it's interesting, the Jehovah's Witness so-called Bible, the New World Translation, which was produced by a bunch of men who couldn't read Greek or Hebrew, it says in Colossians 1:16 of that version, for by means of him all other things were created. That's what the Jehovah's Witness Bible says in Colossians 1:16. By means of him, all other things. That is a loaded phrase, that word, other. So what that's saying is that Jesus was created, and then he created everything else. That's not what Paul says, and that's not what Jesus said, and that's not what Proverbs says. Rather, Jesus has eternally existed as the begotten. He's always been the begotten Son of God, but he's always been. The Westminster Confession of Faith says it this way, in the chapter on the Trinity. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons, listen, of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is of none neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. The key line there for our purposes this evening, the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Again, that word begotten does not mean that the Son had a beginning in the way that you and I have had a beginning. It's a reference to his relationship to the Father. And the fact that the Son was the one from all eternity who In the Godhead, they had decreed that he would come according to the will of the Father, that he would take on human flesh, that he would perfectly obey the Father in his life on earth, that he would live without sin, and they would offer himself up for his people's sins by his death on the cross. He is the begotten, eternally begotten Son of God. Now, can we fully understand that? No. We can't fully understand the Trinity. But personally, I take great comfort in knowing that our God cannot be fully understood by a creature as limited and finite as me, who quite often can't remember what I had for dinner last night, let alone fully understand everything there is to know about the incomprehensible God. But we ought not to take so lightly, friends, our appreciation of who Jesus is and what he has done. He is the one who was in the beginning with God. He didn't just get to know you when you cried out for him to save you from your sins. He has known you from all eternity. He is the one who became for us wisdom from God and did not cease to be God. Do you want to know who you are? Do you want to know where you came from and why you're here and where this universe has come from? The Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, can tell you. The wisdom of God before creation. But Proverbs 8 takes things a stage further, because we see also in this passage the wisdom of God delighting in creation and in mankind in particular. Not a particularly catchy point, I'm afraid, or a catchy heading, but the wisdom of God delighting in creation and in mankind in particular. Look at verse 29. When he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was beside him like a master workman. And look, I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Not only was wisdom there before creation, wisdom was, if we can put it as bluntly as this, the tool by which God brought about creation. By wisdom, God created the order and the beauty and the vastness and the contrast and the fruitfulness of the world we live in. It's interesting that our world, one of the prayers in our prayer meeting this evening just brought this thought to my mind. It's interesting that our world tries to tell us that we have come from chaos and that we are able to create order. In fact, the Bible would tell us that we came from order. We came from the perfectly ordered, logical, beautiful, creative work of our God. And we in our sin have descended into chaos. But nonetheless, notice here that it says wisdom was there not only before creation, but that wisdom was involved in creation like a master workman, verse 30. That word for a master workman, it appears perhaps only here, except possibly a version of it in Jeremiah 52. But notice that word, master workman. And the sense here also of the word is that wisdom was taking joy and delight in the work that wisdom was doing with God in the creation of the world. This is like an excited little child who gets to help mommy or daddy with a project at home or in the garden. And they get to enjoy it and to see it all taking shape, and they're just running around excited and happy to get to use and make use of whatever this project is. And we're being invited to think back to Genesis 1 again here, friends. Specifically to Genesis 1 verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Did you hear the echo of that verse in our reading from Exodus? The tabernacle was finished, and Moses saw it, and behold, it was all made just as God had commanded. Little echo back to the creation at the beginning. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God took delight, God took pleasure. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, took delight and pleasure in the work of creation. And wisdom here in Proverbs 8 is in childlike raptures, thrilled at what she has been doing with God. Again, Colossians 1:16. By him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. John chapter 1, without him was not anything made that was made. But not only does Proverbs tell us about the world being made by the wisdom of God and wisdom taking delight in that creation, but it hints here very strongly at the fact that wisdom would bridge the gap between us and God, that the wisdom delighted particularly in the creation of the children of man. The woman wisdom began Proverbs 8 by saying that she was calling to the children of man. And of all the aspects of creation that wisdom could take a special interest in, she is particularly interested in human beings. Why? Because, of course, we're made in the image of God. We're unique in the whole of creation. Again, you remember how Genesis 1 draws special attention to the creation of man. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. One of the earliest hints in the Bible of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit taking special care and interest and delight in the creation of their image bearer. Making us in such a way as to have a relationship with God, being capable of worshiping God and representing God to the rest of creation. And it's echoed here in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom says, I take special interest and I take special delight in the children of man. And the implication is clear, friends, that if we want to understand who we are, if we want to understand where we came from, we should answer the call of wisdom as it comes to us in Jesus Christ. Because all things have been made through him, and he has taken special delight in us. And he has come to us. One of the phrases that is frequently used in our headlines is, scientists believe that such and such could be the key that unlocks the secrets of the universe. You only have to go a few weeks, a few months at most before that headline appears about something. I only had to Google that phrase in my preparation for this sermon to find all sorts of recent examples of almost that exact headline. Scientific American, for example, on the 1st of December 2023, carried an article entitled, quote, Understanding Consciousness is key to unlocking secrets of the universe. And it was all to do with the rise of AI as well, and human consciousness and artificial intelligence. The key to unlocking the secrets of the universe. And whether it's an unmanned mission to Mars, or whether it's gathering up some dust from the surface of the moon, this is always the reason, this is always the motivation given by those involved. We want to unlock the secrets of the universe. We want the answers. Who are we? Where do we come from? Why are we here? The problem is that incredible and impressive as some of our human efforts are, at least from our perspective, it's not actually providing us with that many answers. In fact, in some cases, it's only producing more questions. Some of you will know about the Large Hadron Collider in CERN. I think I'm pronouncing it correctly, CERN in Switzerland. Essentially, it's a big machine that scientists designed to recreate the conditions that they believe led to the Big Bang. It's interesting that they realized that someone would have to create the conditions that would lead to the Big Bang, but nonetheless, there was a lot of excitement about it back in 2012 when scientists used it to detect a new particle. Some of you will remember the headlines at the time and all the excitement over the Higgs boson. But precious little has come of the Large Hadron Collider ever since then. In fact, scientists are now pushing for billions more pounds to be spent on creating an even bigger Hadron Collider. Here's part of a BBC News article explaining why scientists want this money spent. Here's what the article says, quote, So why do they need an even larger Hadron Collider? It's because the Large Hadron Collider, which cost £3.75 billion to build and started operating in 2008, has not yet been able to find particles that will help to explain 95% of the cosmos. So we've spent nearly £4 billion, we've detected one particle, and we still can't explain 95% of what makes up the universe. The article goes on to quote a professor, Gianotti, who said, "We are missing something big." You certainly are. Wisdom says, "Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the foundation, before the beginning of the earth." Now, all you scientists in the room, don't get me wrong, because I know you're here. Belief that God miraculously created all things out of nothing doesn't discourage scientific discovery. Not one bit. In fact, those of you who know your history will know that it was the spread of Christian beliefs and Christian doctrine that encouraged and gave a reason for scientific discovery. Because the universities and the scientists said, well, we believe in a God who has created, who is a God of order, who is a God of variety, who is a God who has created systems that work. And so as we explore our world, we should expect to find laws at work. We should expect to find systems and order and detail. But if we want to understand the ultimate purpose of this universe and our place in it, we cannot just expect to bump into dark matter or dark energy and hope that it has all the answers. We cannot leave God out of the picture. It's by the wisdom of God that this universe came into existence. It's by the wisdom of God that you and I came into existence, because God took special delight in making us just the way he made us. And so the answers aren't all up there or in here in us. We need to listen to the call of wisdom as it comes to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the last part of Proverbs chapter 8. We've thought about the wisdom of God before creation. We've thought about the wisdom of God delighting in creation and in mankind. And we think finally about the wisdom of God freely offered to mankind. The wisdom of God freely offered to mankind. Look at verse 32. These words will sound familiar to us by now in our journey through Proverbs, but listen nonetheless, verse 32. "Now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." Here's the same invitation going out, that the invitation that has gone out again and again in the first 8 chapters of this book. Get wisdom. Follow the path of wisdom. Listen and humbly receive God's wisdom. Notice the language again there of the gates and the doors. Are we going to the places? Are we listening to the people? Are we putting ourselves in the situations where we can soak up the wisdom of God? Again, remember, this is poetic language here, as all of Proverbs, as I said, is poetic. This picture of a wise, beautiful, discerning woman making herself available to young men who want to make good life decisions. She knows that she has to compete, as it were, for their attention with the wayward woman, the foreign woman that we saw in earlier chapters and who will reappear for the final time in chapter 9. But look at the promise wisdom makes, verse 35. "Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." This is the message that Proverbs has repeated to us over and over again. The way of wisdom, the way of God, leads to life and flourishing, and that sense of contentment and purpose and order that we long for. The answers to those precious questions: where did I come from? Why am I here? How am I supposed to order and arrange my life? See, I mentioned those other civilizations earlier that all have their stories and explanations for the origins of the universe, as does our own society, with macroevolution and everything exploding out of nothing. But don't you see the utter lack of logic in those beliefs? Because if we came from chaos, why do we long for order? If we came from conflict and explosions and collisions in space, why do we long for peace? We know instinctively that we need order, that we need to arrange our lives in a way that will lead to flourishing. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that. We know instinctively that we can't flourish as human beings in chaos. We spend so much of our lives in this world trying to get rid of as much chaos as possible, whether it's through speed limits or whether it's through the laws of the land regarding our use of alcohol or whatever it might be. We're trying to bring order to a world of chaos. Human beings are capable of saying, this is a good way for me to set up my family relationships. This is not. This is a good way for me to do my work in such a way that it will bear fruit and lead to good results. That way would not be a good way. That's how human beings think. That's how we live. And that in itself makes a nonsense of the suggestion that we're the result of some cosmic fluke, that we've all come here from slime on a rock. Our problem, though, is that we never quite get everything ordered to perfection, do we? None of us do. We're at a stage in our country where law upon law is being proposed to deal with this or that because we've tried to pass laws already and still people are doing this or doing that they shouldn't be doing. We never quite get there because in the midst of it all, our sin distorts our relationships and skews the results of our work and taints our thoughts and our motives and our actions. We know we need order. We know we need a plan. But we don't always choose wisely. That's what wisdom warns us about in the last verse of the chapter. He who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Why is there death and suffering in our world? Because human beings don't always find wisdom. We miss the mark, we go to the wrong doorways and the wrong city gates, and we listen to the wrong people. Still, wisdom calls out, whoever finds me finds life. It's the same call that Jesus Christ makes to lost, weary children of men who know that they lack wisdom. He says, before Abraham was, I am. I can give you the answers about who you are and what has gone wrong and where you came from. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is that truly blessed man that we sing of in Psalm 1 and who calls out to us from Proverbs and from Genesis and from Isaiah and from the Gospels and from the letters in Revelation. He's the man who hasn't just lived wisely himself, but then offers himself in all his wisdom and goodness and grace to us fools. What a remarkable passage of scripture we have here in Proverbs chapter 8. That the wisdom of God would choose to delight in the children of men, weak, foolish, mortal though we are. God would choose to take on human flesh, to fear God and keep his commandments and live wisely. That the wisdom of God would do something that seems so utterly foolish as to die on a cross, so that we foolish men and women and boys and girls could become wise unto salvation through faith in him. Who are you? You're a man, you're a woman, you're a young person made in the image of God. You've been made to know God and enjoy him forever. You've been made to flourish, to have life and have it abundantly. And you will find life and you will find joy and you will find blessing in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the wisdom of God, through whom all things exist, and who rules over all his creation. Amen.